All right, men. Good morning. A true leader is going to face many tests, but I think every man here would agree on one thing. There's few that are more challenging, more disruptive, more painful than a setback in your career. That type of setback as a man is a pretty difficult thing to overcome. For 16 years, Jamie Dimon worked right next to Sandy Weill. He referred to Sandy as his mentor, taught him everything he knew. They were conquering the financial services industry together. And Jamie Dimon was called into Sandy's office and was relieved of his duties. And when you read about this, Jamie was shocked when Sandy told him this. But he reportedly said, "You've obviously thought through this. There's nothing I can do about it." So while he was unemployed with a severance package, Jamie read lots of biographies on national leaders who had suffered a setback. He said that was where he looked for his inspiration on what to do next. He also took up boxing. It said it helped him blow off steam. And so after about a year, he needed closure, right? And so he reached out to Sandy, and they went to their old favorite spot for lunch. And in the 2004 book, We Got Fired, this is what Jamie Dimon says about that lunch. "I had mellowed out by then, and Sandy wasn't going to call me, but I knew I was ready to say thank you. I also knew that he and I should talk about what happened at the end. I wanted to get this event behind me so I could move on. Part of me said, I spent 16 years with him. 12 or 13 were pretty good. You just can't look at one side and not the other. I made my own mistakes. I was partly to blame. Whether I was 40% to blame or 60% to blame, that didn't matter. But I felt good about my meeting afterwards." You see, he needed closure to move forward. About 6 months later, Jamie became the CEO of Bank One. Bank One merges with JP Morgan Chase. Now he runs JP Morgan Chase. But this is not the only story of a CEO who has had a comeback story. Bernie Marcus and Arthur Blank were fired from Handy Dan. And they could have taken this battle to the courtroom, but they took it to the retail marketplace and started at Home Depot and crushed Handy Dan in the marketplace. And then Steve Jobs in 1985, he was fired from his own company. So he takes some time off, starts a new company, and then that company was acquired by Apple, and he comes right back in. Let me see by a show of hands, how many of you have experienced one of the following? You've lost a deal, you've lost a big sale, you've lost a job, you've had to shut the business down, or you've had a company taken from you. If any of those things have happened to you, all right. For those of you not raising your hand, you're lying. But man, this is a career setback, right? And it's tough. And it's not if this is going to happen, but it's when it's going to happen. So we've been studying Job for the past several weeks. And we were doing this series called Lessons in Manhood. And it's Job, which I didn't know until I started preparing for this. This was written 4,000 years ago. It's the first book of the Bible. And we learn in Job 1:1, "In the land of Uz lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil." So we first learned a few weeks ago when Mark introduced a series that Job was a man of spiritual ruggedness. And he didn't have the resources we have today, right? He didn't have church to go to, or he didn't have Friday morning men's fellowship and small groups, but he was blameless and upright according to God. But in a single day, all of his wealth and blessings are taken from him. And this is not because he did something wrong. Right? When you study Job, this was not punishment for something he did wrong. And his suffering is a reminder to every man here that adversity in life is not proportionate to the good that you do or to the bad that you do. That's not why this happens. So let's go back and review what we've learned so far about Job as we wrap up this lesson. Number one, a biblical man is rugged and faces adversity. We are gonna have troubles in our lives. Sometimes this adversity is a consequence of our own sin, but many times it's not. And it's possible that God is trying to teach you a lesson, similar to how we teach our children a lesson, right? And he has to break us down and strip things away from us so we can see what he's trying to show us. We need to pay attention to our character. We've all heard the expression, character is king. Character is king. And Job was not a perfect man. I'm sure he was not without sin, but he was a man of integrity. And people knew him because of his character, because of a lifetime of integrity. And that's what it takes. And we also learned that Job believed in serving others. And so he was a wealthy man, but he took time to serve the needy and the poor and the widows and the blind and those who lack justice, right? And this is what servant leadership is. And this is what real men do, right? Is they serve others. They don't just serve themselves. Job covered his home spiritually. And as real men, it is important that we are spiritual leaders in our marriage and in our family. And Job knew this was important, and he would pray for his children. He would pray that God would protect their hearts. Job trusted God. I mean, we read about all the hardships he faced, and they were really, really difficult. And, you know, when he has to contemplate burying his own children, he tears his robe, he shaves his head. We've talked about this every week, and he falls to the ground and he worships. And so it's not that crisis might come. Crisis will come at some time in your life. For some, it's really big. For some, it might seem minor to others. But what are you going to do during that time? And so we're going to pick up here. We're in Job 1, and we're in verses. We're going to start in verse 20. So Job 1, 20. At this time, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. And then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. May the name of the Lord be praised." And all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. So the last lesson we're going to learn about today from Job is don't complain. Job did not complain to God when this was happening. He didn't curse God. He didn't vent God. He didn't blame God. He worshiped God. And in James 1, 2, and 3, we read, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face many trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." And so it's easy to thank God for our blessings, right? When we get promotions, we close a big deal, when things are going well with our spouse, for our children's health. But we have to also thank him for adversity in our lives, because that's how we learn. Romans 5, 3 through 5 says, "But we also glory God in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So would we blame Job if we read his story and he was on his knees looking up at the heavens and saying, "Why me? Why me, God? Why'd you do this to me? I didn't deserve this. I did what you asked me to do. I followed all the instructions." But that's not what he chooses to do. He chooses to worship God in this moment of brokenness. So why do we complain? Right? As men, we read this, it seems such a simple solution. But when adversity hits us, that's really hard to do. 5 years ago, I was going through a divorce. And I have to admit, it was brutal. And I would find myself on my knees, and I was early on not praising God. Right? I was blindsided by the whole thing. Why is this happening to me? God, why are you letting this happen to me? What did I do wrong? I'm a good guy. I go to Friday morning men's fellowship. I don't tell big lies. I'm not a bad person. Why is this happening to me? And so when I studied Job, I'm really impressed at how he was just laser focused on his relationship with God. So when we're going through the motions and life is just status quo, it is really easy to say, "I trust God." It's easy, right? Smooth sailing. But it's when we hit the rough seas, when you lose control, when something in your life actually causes you to lose control of the next step, the outcome, and our faith is put to the test, then that is when we really have to trust God. And we have to remind ourselves to trust God. And if we see it happening to another man, we have to remind them to trust God. And so in my own divorce, I had to get to that place where I trusted God. And that was how I had perseverance to move forward. And so what I didn't know is the plans God had for me. And after my divorce, these men kept coming into my life that I had never known, who had felt similar pain. And I was there for them to walk them through the next steps and show them there was light at the end of the tunnel. And I didn't even know who these men were 6 months before. And then God brought a godly woman into my life to be my wife and gave us both a second chance. But I had to let go, stop trying to control it on my own, and just give it to God. And so some of you in this room might have gone through a divorce. Or some are like serious hardship, the loss of a child or a close family member or a friend, and you're saying, well, Brian, obviously you questioned why when this happened to you. This was pretty traumatic. I question why things happen to me for little things. And so I think about this very week. This weekend I dropped something on my toe, and I'm convinced my toe is broken. I can't move it, it's still purple. My wife thinks I'm complaining. But it was a little bit of like, why me? I sit down Sunday night to start preparing for this morning, and my computer crashes. Like, it really crashes. It is dead. I reach out to people I know that are in the technology space. My computer's dead. There is a lot of why me, okay? All week long, everybody I meet, hey, I'm Brian. I broke my toe, my computer crashed. Like, that's been my story all week. And the irony is, while I'm preparing to talk about not complaining. Like we are really, as men, we can be very stubborn, right? But we learn from Job that real men don't complain, and they especially don't complain to God, right? They thank God for what they have in their life. And Job left a legacy, right? So he didn't let, like for me, what happened to me hijacked my thoughts all week long. It just preoccupied everything in my head. But not Job. And we still talk about him 4,000 years later. But in James 5:11, we read, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought out. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So what do you want your legacy to be? I think we should be more like Job. Don't be afraid to face adversity. Pay attention to your character. It's your core. It's what really matters. Look for ways to serve others. Be a family man. Be the spiritual leader in your marriage and in your family and with your children. Trust God in all circumstances and don't complain. Job was a rugged man. Mark introduced this series and he said he was a man of spiritual ruggedness. And I think we should all strive to have that type of spiritual ruggedness. So here's the challenge today, men. When you face adversity, when you face a trial, what is going to be your legacy? Are you going to be a victim? Or are you going to find freedom in trusting God? Bow your heads, please. Dear Lord, we thank you for this morning and this time to gather today. And we just thank you for Job and the lessons we can learn from him. Help us to follow his model, to guard our character, to guard our hearts, to guard our family, and to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.